counterfactual. It gives us a sense of just how much life is being lost. Life expectancy measures the average number of years people live in a specific population. In 2021, the United States had the lowest life expectancy among the wealthiest nations for people assigned male or female at birth. While other nations saw life expectancy decline and then rebound to modern levels over the course of the pandemic, COVID-19 erased any slight growth in life expectancy the U.S. had seen in two decades. The result is that in the U.S., more people simply die younger than in other countries. Bohr and his team call these deaths missing Americans to illustrate the number of lives that are lost when U.S. mortality rates are compared to other countries. To do this, the researchers compared the number of deaths recorded in the U.S. to the average number of recorded deaths of 21 wealthy nations going back to 1930s. By the 1980s, the number of excess deaths in the U.S. was growing larger each year. In 1980s, Republican President Ronald Reagan slashed federal spending on Medicaid and other public health and safety net programs while deregulating healthcare industry. Reaganomics coincided with the U.S. diverging from peer countries in terms of health outcomes, but that didn't stop Donald Trump and other Republicans from pursuing similar policies. The study notes that missing Americans is a statistical construct that cannot specify which deaths would have been averted, only the number that would have been averted if the United States had mortality rates of its peers. Bohr said the U.S. policy environment is the biggest story. This data shines a light on the ways all groups are suffering, before the pandemic and after, related to systematic gaps in the social safety net that are really quite different in the U.S. compared to other nations. One of the most glaring systematic gaps in health coverage, and Bohr said he was struck by how many people in the U.S. die earlier in life compared to other countries where healthcare is universal or heavily subsidized. The U.S. has public insurance programs that can provide healthcare for low-income adults and children, disabled people, and the elderly, but not for hundreds of millions of adults under the age of 65. The number of uninsured adults shrank under the Affordable Care Act as more people accessed marketplace plans, but subsidized health coverage is often slim, and 12% of adults under the age of 65 were uninsured in 2019, with COVID right around the corner. Bohr said, "It doesn't have to be that way. We have Medicare and Social Security after age 65. We have reasonable programs for children. It's working-age adults that we leave to their own devices, force them to privately insure for medical care and bear all the risk themselves: housing, violence, foods, environmental exposures." Healthcare coverage is not the only hole in the U.S. safety net, of course. The pandemic laid bare the cruel realities of economic inequality and a chronically underfunded public health system, with low income and black and brown people bearing a disproportionate burden of COVID's impact as life expectancy dropped, fatal drug overdoses increased, and the virus claimed more than 1 million lives while leaving others with long-term complications. Bohr said plenty of research has documented the disproportionate impact of the pandemic among frontline workers or Black and Native American people, for example. but white people in the U.S. are often the reference category in those studies that non-white demographics are compared to. However, that group, white Americans, accounts for the majority of excess deaths and is doing much worse relative to people living in other countries, Bohr said. We're comparing black people to a group that's already not doing well compared to peer nations. The study looks at mortality rates through 2021, and despite a Democrat in the White House, the nation has continued to take steps in the wrong direction. An estimated 2.1 million people in the United States, including children, are estimated to have recently lost their health coverage in post-pandemic purges of Medicaid rolls. Private insurance is expensive, and the industry is not known for being customer-friendly. About 60% of Americans report having problems with their health insurance over the past year. While physicians and researchers roundly criticize health policies pushed by Trump, both before and after COVID hit, the new study suggests public health and quality of life in the United States began a marked decline relative to other countries during the Reagan administration. The maelstrom of death and policy disputes that followed COVID-19 were a predictable result of decades of divestment in the health of the U.S. population, not to mention the administration that was in charge when the virus arrived. Bohr said it's not a coincidence that the United States of America had the highest mortality impact of COVID relative to other nations and the worst mortality rates pre-COVID. According to the website of Peter Foundation, the cost and quality of the U.S. healthcare system is one of the most prominent issues facing everyday Americans. It is a top policy concern for voters, a key indicator of economic efficiency, and a significant driver of the national debt. The recent release of the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development 2023 Health Statistics, OECD, a comprehensive source of comparable statistics on healthcare systems across OECD member countries, provides policymakers and the public with some insight on how America's healthcare system compares to other countries and is declining.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Muslim ladies from all around the world, welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite program. Well, this is Asma, your service as the host. And just like always, we have Sister Zainab in here. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Walaikum assalam. Thank you so much.
So it's such a pleasure to be here with you again.
Yes, previously on Muslim Lady, we talked about a quote by Imam Ali alayhi salam that said there are some characteristics that are good to be attributed to a man, but not too good to be attributed to a woman. And we said that there are too many meanings and too many things behind these words because, you know, it's a short quote, but it has a lot to say.
Right.
And then you should not look at it literally, and you should go beyond the meanings and read between the lines. The three characteristics were frugality, being stingy, tight-fisted, and being fearful and have this sense of fear in you as a lady, and then also being arrogant. These features are good to be seen in a woman, because most probably these things are going to shelter her from the harms, the possible harms that might come to her from the society, from the environment, and from these satanical people that are existing in this world. So we said that. We talked about actually being stingy. Well, generosity, which is a good feature, should not be that much overrated in a woman, should not be that much, overly seen in a woman. And you mentioned some reasons like, okay, she has to be stingy because she's going to just protect the entire household of her husband or the property that they have. And also at the same time, I mentioned that she's going to protect herself this way because nobody is going to make use of the great characteristic that she has, which is generosity. So at the very same time, we didn't say that, okay, you have to be stingy like to the extreme, like forget about your family, forget about the people you're living with, forget
or
about humanity.
Or even the people who are associated with your husband.
Exactly, or even people who are to you like they are coming from the other side of the
right.
story, whom you have no benefit to help them or to share anything with them. So the whole idea, we came to the conclusion that the whole idea behind it is to just protect a woman and at the same time, not to go to too much of extremes. Let's talk about arrogance.
Like if a woman is arrogant or self-conceited, she would not let one approach her.
Exactly, yeah.
That's one.
That's a strategy.
Yeah. So in this hadith, Imam Ali alayhi salam does not say that it is better for a woman to be absolutely arrogant towards her like brother, sister, father, mother, or, you know, other women.
Yeah.
He says...
Not with your dear one. I suppose it's with the strangers.
Right. So he says that she's supposed to behave that way towards non-mahram.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's the point.
There's a difference between behaving heartily and also showing pride. She's recommended to be magnanimous towards others. Well, expanding this a little more, it's basically to express this vanity, you know, express this arrogance where it's necessary. It's an important aspect of self-care, personal development, and can lead to healthier relationships.
Exactly.
Rather
it's a
than,
protection strategy.
Like, it can lead to your healthier relationships, improved well-being, and increased empowerment, especially for women. But in case of men, it literally is opposite. You know, such a behavior in men can actually lead to conflicts, misunderstandings, or it can hurt feelings of others. And because man is more kind of social.
Well, see, I would tell you the idea behind that. For men, because man is the one who's going to be the head of the family, he has to work. So me as a boss, if I have a an interviewee who's coming to me and I have to make an interview, if I see that man being arrogant, then I'm not going to offer them that job.
It's less likable in any form of the society, in any relationship of the society.
Exactly.
It's very less likable for a man to be like
that. So he's
that.
Going to be rejected from right. all the circles.
But for a woman, it draws a line.
Exactly. It draws a line, and I suppose it would give you a stronger characteristic and personality.
Exactly, because it is protecting your physical and emotional well-being. You're setting boundaries with this attitude as a woman. So when you set boundaries, it helps you as a woman to, you know, to protect your physical and emotional well-being by preventing others from crossing the line that you have set. And it also prevents others from crossing the lines.
Exactly, yeah. They would know their limitations. And this is not the end. So let's go for a short break and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Most of the time, it's a good thing to be arrogant as a lady, because we ladies have to be arrogant because the world is a cruel world. So if you do not respect yourself and if you do not treat yourself like a queen, then nobody is coming from the outside to treat you like that. So this is Muslim Lady. You're listening to your own program. This is IRB English Radio. I am Asma, and Sister Zainab is here. We're talking about some characteristics that are good to be attributed to a woman, but they are not good in themselves, like being stingy, arrogant, or fearful. We are actually right now talking about arrogance, and we said that it is going to work like a protecting strategy.
Right.
Like I'm using that against others to protect myself from the possible dangers and harms. And I'm giving myself a kind of a stronger personality.
Right. Exactly. It enhances, as you said, gives you a stronger personality. It enhances your self-respect and self-esteem, because when you have that attitude, when you have that vanity kind of thing in you, when you mm-hmm. have that arrogance or towards the non-mahram especially, we said that that way you set boundaries. And then, you know, this way you demonstrate a strong sense of self-respect and self-esteem. Hey, look, this is my line. I'm not available for every third
exactly.
person.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah. I'm not that easygoing.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. Sometimes pride is good.
Yeah. So like, you know, you are actually creating very bold, clear lines. Look, that's how they experience the violence. That's how they experience the harassment.
Well, let's draw a line between being arrogance and showing off things to other people. When we say arrogance and pride, we mean a sort of self-respect.
Right.
We do not mean that you can go out and show off every single thing you have to other people, or treat other people as trashes and you are the only creature in this world who is respectable. There must be a difference between these two things, because they are not like each other. And what we mean, what actually Imam Ali alayhi salam is asking us to do, is to respect ourselves as women and not to let anyone to get into our strong personality.
Exactly, because, you know, Muslim women are considered to be princesses. They're not meant to be seen by every third person or like to be approached by every mm-hmm. third person. So also, even such kind of attitude would improve your relationships.
Exactly.
You know, when you have that kind of attitude, this trait within you, it would set a very clear boundary even in your relationships, and could lead to healthier dynamics and where both parties.
And just to make it clear,
yeah,
nobody in this world likes an arrogant person. What we mean by arrogance, again, I have to focus on this very point, because this is the main idea behind it. The idea is to respect yourself, and that's it.
I would say not to put yourself in trouble, because yeah. One of the ideas, I think, why Imam Ali al-Islam said it is good trait for women, like, for example, just imagine you were not like that. you were, like it said, she's very happening, she's very smiling, happening and what. All right, you are. But at the same time, you are very much prone to abuse.
Yeah.
You know, but like if you have this arrogance trait within you, especially towards the non-mahram and only towards the non-mahram, you can reduce your stress and anxiety with this trait because it causes you a feeling of overwhelmed, overworked. It does not give you a feeling of, you know, take you're someone who has been taken advantage of.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, you don't have the feelings of you keep no place for regret.
Yeah.
They are not able to make healthy decisions in other spheres of life. It does not leave them. So, you know, in order to not to get into that guilt or, you know, in order to not to get into that sense of I wish I never did this before or I wish I was never into this particular relationship, it's better to have that arrogant attitude towards non-mahram.
Yeah.
So that people do not take advantage of you.
So a Muslim lady is not an easy and achieving sort of a creature. She has lines for herself and she has some borders and she respects herself very much and her dignity and her personality. She respects them more than anything else. So Allah wants the same thing and Imam Ali alayhi salam asks us to go for that and respect ourselves and put ourselves before anything else. So that's it. Let's go for a short break again and then we'll be back. So stay with us. Yes, Muslim ladies, we're talking about you and Sister Zainab. Are there anything else left for us to know about this code?
Yeah, so we were saying that not to misunderstand why arrogance is a good feature for women over here. We said, first of all, women has to have that pride or sense of self-conceitedness or, you know, vanity towards non-mahram only. So they should not feel like she's very easygoing or like a kind of girl who is easily achievable.
Mm-hmm.
So it basically, this trait that Imam Ali alayhi salam explained as a good trait for women helps her to communicate, you know, better. It encourages healthy communication because when women communicate their boundaries clearly and respectfully, it encourages that healthy communication between all parties that are involved in a communication. And, you know, coming back to men, Imam Ali alayhi salam said this is not a good trait for men. Because, first of all, it's not liked in a society. It would it could actually limit his personal growth as well. And he's not open to learning to new things, you know, and he's not open to consider different perspectives of life.
Mm-hmm.
This arrogant behavior also for men, it could lead him to poor decision making, while as to women, it could lead to strong decision making. She sets boundaries clear. She draws the very bold lines and she communicates to others through those lines. But here for men, it can cause individuals to believe that the man who has this arrogant kind of attitude, he feels like his opinions are always correct and it would lead him to, like, you know, hasty decisions without considering the facts of the alternative parties that are involved. Having the opinion of others is very important.
Yeah.
Expanding his social circle is really important.
And let's just make it clear and be honest with ourselves. Nobody in the society would like a girl who does not respect her own personality. Well, a girl must treat herself like a diamond. So right. I'm a queen and I should treat myself like that.
Exactly.
And if I do not treat myself like this, nobody is going to do that for me. So it starts from you. The way you look at yourself is exactly the way you ask people to look at you that way.
And you actually explain with your attitude to others what Islam thinks of you.
Yeah, exactly. So let's end it with this very beautiful quote that says, I am young enough to remember how to love without boundaries, but old enough to know how to be cautious with what I allow into my own soul.
Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, here is a saying from the martyr of Karbala, the chief of martyrs Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Do you not see that the truth is not followed, and falsehood not discouraged?
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the firstest of brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله
Cuba.
Part 2.
As Fidel and his men landed, the clash began, and many of his men were killed. Only 21 men managed to camouflage themselves and reach the mountains and jungles. This was the beginning of Fidel's guerrilla warfare against government forces from those mountains. Many farmers from the region joined Fidel in his struggle, and by launching a radio station, they started a media publicity. Some of the world's most renowned journalists at the time reported the story so that the people of the world would know about the aim of Castro's armed struggle.
Commander Castro, why are you leading a revolution?
I am leading a revolution because the legal government of my country was overthrown by the army led by Batista. General Batista established a bloodly tyranny. For finishing that tyranny and for reestablishing a legal government in my country, we are fighting now.
What is your political philosophy? Are you a communist or a Marxist?
There is not communism or Marxism in our ideas. Our political philosophy is representative democracy and social justice in a well-planned economy.
In all these years, the U.S. supported Batista, who safeguarded American companies' interests in Cuba, arming the Cuban army with the most advanced weapons and training the armed forces to fight against the July the 26th movement was among America's supporting measures for Batista. In the early days of 1959, Batista's men were getting ready to take control of the regions occupied by the July the 26th movement, but they were stopped by Fidel's forces. People from the surrounding villages had joined Fidel's forces to lend a hand. Finally, on the 8th of January, Fidel and his comrades entered Havana after days of heavy clashes.
Fidel Castro, with the doves of peace sitting on his shoulders, as he surveys the crowd that is tonight celebrating Cuba Libre.
Dr. Castro, could you tell us what your opinion is of United States policy during this period of your revolution?
Do you see those German tanks? Do you see those airplanes? Do you see those big bombs of 500 pounds? they were sold by government of the United States to Batista.
In the April of the same year, Fidel Castro went on a tour of several North and South American countries, including the United States. As a star of the revolution, Castro was welcomed by the people in every country he traveled to. He was invited by the Journalists Association of America to visit the U.S. And he was received by unprecedented crowds, which was not liked by American officials.
Did you ask for any economic assistance?
Not. Here, you in the United States are accustomed to see government coming for money? Not. I came for good relations, for good understanding, for good economical relations.
U.S. President Eisenhower refused to meet Fidel officially, and Nixon, the vice president, met with Castro. Due to Castro's independence tendencies, the American government refused to establish a real and serious relationship with him. They were even in favor of overthrowing Havana's fledgling government. And the reason for this was very clear. It was because the revolution threatened the interests of American companies in Cuba. Castro made great efforts to make reforms in his country's health services, education, housing, and roads. One of his first priorities was to solve the problems of farmer communities. He started by redistributing his father's property, who was one of the major plantation owners, among the farmers. Fidel's second visit to the U.S. was to take part in the United Nations General Assembly. The Americans had a hostile approach. Even the hotel declined to provide Fidel with a room. But this trip was a great opportunity for Fidel. It provided him with a chance to meet with heads of state from all over the world, especially those who had a different mindset from the Americans. Due to Fidel's harsh criticism of the U.S., humanitarian aid and economic contracts dwindled. And Fidel, who was determined to change the situation of his people, established ties with the Soviet Union. This enraged the Americans and fueled the fire of another crisis amid the Cold War between the U.S. and the Soviet Union. On the 16th of March, 1960, the President of the United States, Dwight Eisenhower, ordered the program of covert action against the Castro government to the CIA. This 10-page document was a plan to substitute the government in Havana with one that would guarantee U.S. interests. To this end, any intervention method, even military action, was allowed, and a budget of $4.5 million was allocated to the project. In a short time, Cuba signed economic and industrial contracts with different countries, including the Soviet Union. Only one of them was the annual export of 1 million tons of sugar to the Soviet Union. At that time, the production of one-third of Cuba's sugar was under the control of American companies. Eisenhower threatened that he will stop the import of sugar from Cuba. The sugar industry was vital for Cuba with a great influence on its economy. 1 month later, Eisenhower prohibited the import of sugar from Cuba.
same is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. Welcome, this is another episode of today's special, which you are listening to. And we're going to speak about Imam Hussein's virtues, so be with us. Dear brothers and sisters, today is Wednesday, 29th of Muharram, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Mordad, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 16th of August, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar. You are with today's special, and as usual, we bless this moment that is the beginning of our program. So we listen to verse 54 of chapter Al-Ma'idah and learn about it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu man يرتد منكم عن دينه فسوف يأتي الله بقوم يحبهم ويحبونه أذلة على المؤمنين أعزة على الكافرين يجاهدون في سبيل الله ولا يخافون لومة لائم ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ.
O you who have believed, whoever of you should revert from his religion, Allah will bring forth in place of them a people he will love and who will love him, who are humble toward the believers, powerful against the disbelievers. They strive in the cause of Allah and do not fear the blame of a critic. That is the favor of Allah. He bestows it upon whom he wills. And Allah is all-encompassing and knowing.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
As a general rule, it warns all the Muslims that if any one of them turns away from his religion, he does not harm Allah, his religion, Muslim society, and the rapid process of progression, because he will soon bring forward a group of people to support this religion. Thus, the Quran explains the qualities of those who must undertake this great mission. They love Allah. They are humble and kind unto the believers, while they are stern and forceful against the enemies. And striving in the way of Allah is their constant program. As I told you before, and I promised you, today again we continue learning about Imam Hussein's virtues. Imam Hussein's life and sacrifice are replete with lessons about life, lessons that we need to learn more than ever before, lessons we think each one of us, students, parents, teachers, and every other members of the society must learn from the amazing life of Hazrat Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. He was a 7th century revolutionary leader who made the ultimate stand for moral justice. His legacy inspires millions to strive for a just society. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, and son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, one of the most revered of the companions of the Holy Prophet. And yet Hussein's life was humbleness personified. Besides his ancestry, Hussein was himself a man of exemplary character.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this show, we are trying to talk about some of the virtues of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Now, let's talk about the knowledge of Imam al-Hussein, another virtue of this noble Imam. It should be born in the mind that the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam was inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were in no need to gain knowledge from others, and their present day knowledge was similar to that in the past without any change. They were in no need of analogy, ponderance, or conjecture, while apprehending their intellect is far beyond the capacity of human beings. The one who tries to conceal their excellences is similar to the one attempting to veil the face of the sun. It should be noted that they examine the concealed and the present state. They grasp the verity of intellect in the solitude of worship, and they were far more better than are perceived by the companions and friends. They would not pause to think in front of the common profiteer and those trying to test them, nor become upset or show slackness. They were prudent in their conditions and discourses, and were unparalleled in their age. In distinction and honor, from the beginning until the end, they were in conformity with one another. When they opened their mouth to speak, others would remain silent. When they spoke, others would listen to them with awe. Thus every strider could not reach them, their lofty position, nor their aims were fulfilled to surpass them, and did not succeed in their policies. They possessed such qualities which had been bestowed upon them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator, and the truthful Lord announced that He had removed doubts regarding them.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio. People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah. This is today's special and Imam al-Hussein, the Universalist. In this judgment, Imam Hussein's aim on not recognizing Yazid's rule was dictated by his sense of religious duty. As he did not think Yazid was fit to rule, yet his companions chose of their own accord to stay with him to the end, preferring to get martyred rather than part his company. For this noble stance, the Imam turned to his Lord and prayed for his companions, asking him to reward them on his behalf.
This is reinforced by the fact that on that same night, the Imam requested that Habib ibn Mazahir go and ask for the help of members of his tribe. The Imam wanted to win the media war in order that the news of his revolt traveled far and wide. This is the rationalization of the revolutionaries and martyrs. That was why he started this move in his own immediate circle by bringing with him all members of his family, for he wanted them to be messengers for his revolt.
As-salamu alayka ya sayyida shuhada. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
On the continuation of today's special, you listen about the virtues of Imam al-Hussein and his companions, which is the role model for establishing justice. The leader who will succeed in establishing justice is Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Naturally, he will not do so miraculously. If it was expected to be a miracle, there is no need for people to wait. He will eventually and undoubtedly be the leader, although people are expected to prepare the grounds for the establishment of justice. Such people who have aspired to establish justice can then ask the Imam to use them in his movement, which will inevitably spread worldwide justice. For such people who desire to receive inspiration and energy for their efforts in bringing about a life of dignity and honor, Imam Hussein is the role model they emulate. Those who want to help Imam Mahdi by preparing for his appearance and then support him all the way through so that he achieves this justice and gives all the human beings their honor and dignity can do this without remembering the Imam.
Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, in the first ziyarah of Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in Mafatih al-Junan, what does he say? He says, and the entire universe, the earths and the seven heavens, they cried for Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Every creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cried for Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And let me tell you more, even the inhabitants of hell, they cried for Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. According to the words of our sixth Imam of Ahlul Bayt. Now you may wonder, how is it that the people of hellfire cry for the Imam alayhi salam? First of all, it could be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them the truth about the Imam alayhi salam. And even the most evil of the evil, when they see what happened to Al-Imam al-Hussein and the greatness of Al-Imam al-Hussein, they'll cry for him. Didn't Muawiyah cry on Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam when Dhirar described to him the qualities of Imam Ali to the point where Muawiyah's beard was soaked with tears? Who in history do you see their enemies cry on them like that? Other than the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Even the inhabitants of hell shall cry for the Imam alayhi salam. Secondly, everything in its existence cries for the Imam. Because the Holy Quran tells us everything in existence glorifies God, has a level, a degree of perception. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِحَهُمْ. The Quran says everything in God's creation has some perception. It glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you people, you do not understand that. You do not see that. You cannot hear them glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, even the inhabitants of hell, their very existence, every cell in their body cries for Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
With this nice sentence, we say goodbye and fi amanillah to all of you. Inshallah, we continue this nice topic on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Inshallah. Till then, wassalamu alaikum.
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati.
ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.